We see, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, that he makes a connection between God's sovereign election in verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, God in his sovereign power choosing out a people from all the nations of the world. Then in verse 5, in his calling out those people by his word, for the gospel came to believers in Thessalonica, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance. There was a receiving of the word, which we read about in verse 6. They received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And linked to that then, Paul can say in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord. And then in verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So for those who are receiving the word tonight, there will be two effects if that work is a true work of the Holy Spirit. One is you will become a follower, and the other that you will become an example. And it's that the two sides of that coin that I want to look at with you this evening. A follower, verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord. And then secondly, examples, so that you became examples, verse 7, to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. The word follower there in verse 6, we could translate as an imitator, or literally a mimic. Some time ago, when I took a young people's camp, there was a little boy in the camp who was a very funny mimic. And one of the people he mimicked was me. So one night we had a sort of talent show in the camp, you know. And he stood up and he pretended to be me. And it was very funny. Because I could even see that some of the things he was doing, he had noticed little things that I do, and he copied them, and of course slightly exaggerated them, so that I laughed and people laughed, because he was such a clever mimic. There's a very well-known singer at the moment who has just brought out, I don't know if it's called an album these days, a singer anyway, called Adele. And the album she's brought out has become a very best-selling album that's been produced, one of the most widely bought albums in this country, in the USA, and all over the world. And she's become so famous that the other day a group of women got together who were tribute acts, they called. They imitate her and the way she sings. So what she did, she slightly altered her appearance so people wouldn't immediately recognize her. And this very famous singer, Adele, turned up at this show where different people were imitating her. And after quite a number of these women had sung, and they sounded a little like her, some of them, she got up and began to sing. And these women who had been copying her, suddenly they'd been laughing, because before she'd been very quiet, withdrawn, hadn't let on who she was. But as she started to sing, they were nudging each other, saying, "It's her, it's her." And they all got very, very excited as the show went on, because it became obvious to them all they were imitating this lady, and now she herself was there, the one they were imitating and copying. She herself had shown up. Now, I'm mentioning this fact that people tend to copy, imitate, mimic. Sons follow and imitate fathers. Daughters copy and imitate mothers. Because Paul says something striking here when he talks about being followers. Because he says to the Thessalonians, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, I say that's striking because sometimes, and there's a sense in which this is true, we'll think about it in a moment, we might think that new believers shouldn't look to other Christians, but should rather look to the Lord himself. That can sometimes be a cover for the shortcomings of the professed people of God. If I was to ask you now, is Paul commending the Thessalonians for being followers of us, followers of Paul, Silas, and Timothy? You would say to me, well, yes, he is commending them for that, because he goes on to say, you became followers of us and of the Lord. So Paul is not scolding them. Paul is commending them. Paul is not saying the gospel came to you in power, but now you have botched things up by imitating us, Paul, Silas, Timothy. No, he's saying the gospel came to you in power, in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance. You received the word, and the first effect was you became followers of us. You noticed how we walked, Paul says. You noticed how we followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And you began to imitate, to mimic, to follow us. So the idea that we can never learn anything from other Christians immediately runs aground here on the reef of Paul's statement. In the purposes of redemption, making us like his son, Jesus Christ, God uses this principle. He teaches us what it means to become more Christ-like, what it means to love Jesus, to serve Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus Christ. Not only by precept, what God says in his word, but also what that looks like in flesh and blood. What's it mean to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus? Well, Paul says to the Thessalonians, you noticed our lives while we were among you. You saw us being run out of town with the pressure on us and our lives being threatened. You saw that we didn't allow that pressure to stop us serving, loving, following Jesus Christ. You learned something of what it meant to press on through persecution, following the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it meant hostility. You saw from us what sharing the gospel might cost. You learned not to be just fair weather Christians. You saw in us, Paul, Silas, Timothy, how Christians live. Now, Paul does not say to the Thessalonians that he wants the Thessalonians to worship Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He doesn't want the Thessalonians to pray to them. He doesn't want them to trust in them. Paul does not say to the Thessalonians with approval, you worshipped us, or you prayed to us, or you trusted in us. Not at all. But he does say, you became followers of us. And that's a principle, this flesh and blood principle that we find in other parts of the Bible. So, for example, in his second letter, chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9, again, Paul uses that pattern. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. You followed us, says Paul, and he commends them for doing it. Or in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, again you find the same idea. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, again you have this same pattern. imitate me, Paul says to the Corinthians, just as I also imitate Christ. So the idea, look to God only, never look to men, that can be a cover, you know, for the low standards of piety that we see in our day. There is an element of truth to looking to the Lord only. But there are things we can learn. People who we can follow. People who are an example to us. I went up to university, to Aberystwyth, and I came across a preacher called Jeff Thomas. And as I listened to him preaching, I found that here was a man preaching in a different way than the way I was used to listening to preachers. Someone who was going through verses, passages, books of the Bible in a regular, systematic way, not hopping and jumping everywhere all over the Bible. After I'd been in university a few weeks, I went to see him. I said to him, are you always going to preach like this? What's this way of preaching? I'd never come across that before. He pointed me to some people that I'd heard of, John Calvin, Martin Luther. Look up their sermons, he said to me. And I was amazed to discover there were others who had preached in this way before. I began to learn something about this pattern of preaching and how Reformed doctrine worked itself out in his preaching and in church life. Or I can think of an elder called Donald James, a man of great practical godliness. Whatever went on in the first church where I was the pastor, children's meeting, youth meeting, ladies meeting, senior citizens tea, anything that went on, if I was there, he was there. And I knew he was someone who was praying for me in every part of the work. Every midweek meeting, he was one of the first to pray, praying for the work of God and praying for me as a pastor in the church. I could learn so much from him. So when Paul says to the Thessalonians, you became followers of us and of the Lord, they saw something in the flesh and blood lived out lives of Paul, Silas and Timothy, things that they could follow, copy, imitate. But of course, there is an element of truth in the idea, don't look to men, only look to God, because the best of Christians have feet of clay. If you want a perfect example, a flawless example, well, there is only one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But be careful. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because Jesus is the only flawless example to say, there's nothing we can learn from other believers. But Paul says you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now we have to be careful here because there is an order in what Paul is saying. You don't become a Christian just by following Jesus' example. Jesus is first your savior from sin. These were people who had put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The gospel, the good news, had come to them in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. There are many people who are led astray by the idea that being a Christian means you're trying to follow Jesus as your example. That's what it means to be a Christian. Well, you see, that will always cause you problems. Because Jesus Christ is the perfect example, yes. However much we try to follow him, we will always fall short. We need a savior. But if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have embraced Jesus Christ in faith, as he's fully, freely offered to you in the gospel, as your Savior, you will find that you will want to follow him. He'll become your example too. You don't become a Christian by following him. you become a Christian by trusting in him. But having trusted in him, you'll want to follow him. And again, we find this everywhere in the Bible. So Peter, for example, in his second letter, chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, of those who have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he warns those who have turned back as well. But he's saying that Jesus Christ, having borne our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness by whose stripes you are healed. You are like sheep going astray, but you've now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. In his first letter, he goes on to say then, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. The Savior who has redeemed you, says Peter, is the Savior now you want to follow. You follow in his steps. Or in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, we find the same thing. He who abides in him, in Jesus Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. The Christian who abides in Jesus Christ, trusts in Jesus Christ, rests in Jesus Christ now, ought also to walk just as Jesus walked. So I'm not talking now about an empty morality that says, oh, become a Christian just by trying to copy the example of Jesus. No, get the order wrong. You need a Savior. And then, having believed in the Savior, you follow him. But the real Christian, by the work of the Holy Spirit, will want to be changed and will want to follow the Savior and will find that his or her life becomes more and more like the Savior. So as we think of the way in which the Thessalonians became imitators of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and then became imitators of the Lord, let's remember tonight that if you're a Christian, there are things you can learn from other believers. And ultimately you follow them because they are following the Lord. I don't know if I should tell Emre this story, but in Turkey once on holiday, I bought a Rolex watch. And in Turkey, they sold it to me as a genuine fake. But you know, as I looked at it, and I really liked that watch actually, I wore it for many, many years afterwards, and amazingly kept going. It did last a long time. But when I looked at a real Rolex watch, there's a lecturer here at the seminary called Stephen Clark. And he was at Heathrow Airport a year or two back. And there was a man at the airport who was wearing a Rolex watch. And the little strap where, when you put the watch through the strap, and then you put the strap down and then you push it into the little holder for the strap broke. The man took his Rolex watch off and he threw it in the bin. So Stephen Clark, being a wise man, said to him, "Are you throwing that watch away?" "Yes," said the man. "I'm going to buy another one." He said, "Well, do you mind if I retrieve it out of the bin?" "Go ahead," the man said. "The buckle on it is broken. I don't want to use it anymore." So he got himself a genuine Rolex watch from a very rich man, I imagine, who had thrown it away. Now, when I compared my imitation watch with his watch, I noticed they were not quite the same, you know. And particularly the way my watch, the hands, the way they moved, compared with how the real watch moves. Well, actually, they were poles apart. But in order to notice the difference, I had to study and look at this watch. There are things you can learn, you know, from studying and thinking about and looking at the lives of other believers. You became followers of us, Paul says. And that's one of the reasons why the history of the Christian church is so important. We are living at a time when so many Christians seem to think that there's nothing that we can learn from the church of the last 2,000 years, and we've got everything going today. Well, actually, there's much we can learn from Christians in the past. If you want to learn, for example, about what it means to have a real passion for mission and making Jesus Christ known, read the little biography of David Brainerd and the way that David Brainerd took the gospel to the American Indians in the early days of missionary expansion in the USA. One of the first biographies I read as a Christian was the biography of George Muller. If you want to know what it was like for Muller to pray as a man of faith, having the care of many, many children in orphanages in different parts of the country, you can learn from Muller the way in which he trusted in God and acted in faith as he prayed. If you want to know, well, what happened to C.H. Spurgeon towards the end of his ministry when there was what is called a downgrade controversy? That the denomination he was in, some of the preachers were starting to wobble and move away from the Bible's teaching about the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, you can read how that made an impact on Spurgeon, and what happened in the later years of his ministry caused a great deal of upheaval, the downgrade controversy, as it's called. If you want to learn, what's the place really of the holy affections, the religious affections in a Christian's life? Well, you can read Jonathan Edwards as he writes about days of great revival and the workings of God, but that you don't judge just by temporary excitement, but by the ongoing, lasting fruit of a true work of God without, though Edwards is very careful on this, without negating the important place of affections in the Christian life. If you want to know about the relationship between the Word of God and the work of the Spirit of God, you can read the biography of a man like Daniel Rowland and the way God used him powerfully to bring the gospel to the people of Llangaitho many years ago. He had a little study and a path from his study, and there was a door which took him from his study straight into the pulpit at the back of the church. And one night the service was due to start. Everyone was ready, but there was no sign of the preacher. So they sent one of the deacons up to his study. They said, "Go fetch Mr. Rowlands. We're waiting to start. Where is he?" And the deacon went up and stood outside the study. He was listening to Daniel Rowlands, and he was praying. And he was saying, "Unless you come with me, I'm not going. Unless you come with me, I'm not going. Unless you come with me, I'm not going." And the deacon came back to the people. He said, "Well, Mr. Rowland's got someone with him at the moment. And until that person comes with him to the church, he's not coming." And everyone was wondering, who is with him? Why won't he come? Why is he waiting? Why is he saying, "Unless this person comes with him, he's not coming"? But of course, it wasn't another human being that he was talking about. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. He was praying to God, and he was saying, "Unless you send the Holy Spirit to come with me, I'm not going to preach." It made a great impact upon him as a preacher, that congregation at that time, the relationship between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I remember once on the way to Aberystwyth taking a group of people to Llangaitho to visit the church where he'd been a preacher and to show them the study and the little path down and the door straight into the pulpit. And when I got there, there was another group there also from Bournemouth, from Gary Ben Foles' church. They'd also arrived to see something of the church and what it was like. And none of us could get in. There was a big door to get into the church. And we'd arranged for someone to be there to open up for us, and no one arrived. And I managed to, some of you will know the little trick of getting a little piece of wire, push up newspaper under the door, wiggle the key out of the door, fall on the newspaper, you pull it out from under the door, and open the door up and go in. And so I had the dubious honour that year in Aberystwyth Conference, Gary Benfold told everyone that I'd broken into Daniel Rowland's church to show everyone round. Well, don't become a follower of that, but become a follower of this idea. See, that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. There are lots of examples we could give like this, aren't there? Become followers of us, says Paul. Henry Martin, for example, he read David Brainerd's biography. This man's passion to reach the American Indians. It kindled a fire in Henry Martin's heart. It so kindled a fire in his heart that he said, I must go to India to take the gospel to the needy masses in India. Martin became a follower in that sense of Brainerd. Now, Brainerd was a follower of Christ, of course. But we can learn, that's what I'm saying. You became followers of us and of the Lord. As you read the scriptures, read the gospels, read of Jesus Christ, his person and work, you follow those who are actually following the Lord. Now let's remember, and let me emphasize it again, Paul is writing to people who are savingly joined to Jesus Christ. They've already received the word. God's word to you tonight is, first, you must be a receiver, someone who's trusted in Jesus Christ, received his word, the word of salvation in the gospel. That word that comes to you tonight with its promise of mercy and forgiveness and pardon and peace. But if you truly receive that word, you will become a follower. And you become a follower of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes to them, you became followers of us and of the Lord, a follower. The second thing I want to say is also they became examples then, verse 7. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. The word example here is the same word literally in a different setting that can be used for the impression left by a blow. In John chapter 20 and verse 25, we read in John's Gospel that when Thomas doubted that the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead, and Jesus appeared to Thomas, but Thomas, prior to meeting with the Lord, was doubtful regarding the resurrection. Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, the mark, the impression of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That mark, that impression left by the nails. And you remember the Lord Jesus appeared to Thomas, and Thomas believed, my Lord and my God, he said. Well, that's the word that Paul uses here. When you became imitators of us and of the Lord, says Paul, something amazing happened. You followed the pattern we set for you. You followed the pattern the Lord set for you. And without knowing it, that made such an impression on you that you then became a pattern for others to follow. Now, the Thessalonians did not set out to be examples. They were followers. Being examples was a byproduct of being followers. And of course, in the Bible, there are some who are good examples, and there are some who are bad examples. Paul can write to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 and commend them for being good examples. What things were gain to me, says Paul, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul speaks about what it means to be a believer. Then he goes on to say, brethren, verse 17, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, a good example. But he can go on to say, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Yes, there are those who are a pattern for a good example. There are those who are a pattern for a bad example, says Paul. He warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Here were people in the wilderness who strayed away from God. A bad example, says Paul. Let's learn from them. I'm always a bit nervous about the idea of an individual, a church, a movement that sets itself up to be a showcase, a flagship. Seems to me that that can be something that feeds pride. These Thessalonians didn't set themselves up to be examples. They were followers of the Lord Jesus and of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. This example that they were was the byproduct. Now that responsibility in the New Testament, of course, is intensified for Christians who are in positions of Christian leadership. Paul writes to Timothy, for example, and he speaks to Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He writes to Titus, and in the same way says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptible, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. But it's not only for church leaders, but for every Christian. In your place of work, in a school, in a college, in a street where you live, in your own home, that a father being the sort of husband to his wife, that you're setting that pattern, the sort of man that your daughter would like to marry. A pattern that you've set. Or a mother. A wife that you'd like a son to spend the rest of his life with, a woman that has that pattern of life. People visiting a home, the standards, the values, the attitudes of that home. In a church, this is true, isn't it? We pattern ourselves, we learn, we listen to people praying in a prayer meeting, for example. And we learn from that pattern. In a young people's meeting, in a Christian union, a pattern. Now, I'm not saying self-consciously, but as you become a follower of the Lord, that means I look back, I think of early days of listening to godly men praying in a prayer meeting, I think there's so much you can learn and pick up. Not, they didn't go out to set up themselves as examples. But as they were followers of the Lord, they became an example for others to follow. So Paul says here to the Thessalonians, you became followers of us and of the Lord. That's the primary thing. The result was, as a byproduct, they became examples. Who did they become examples to? Well, Paul can speak of them most warmly as examples. He says, you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Those two provinces around, they could look. Now, the gospel had only fairly recently come to Thessalonica, half a year at most. And yet God had so worked powerfully among them, they became examples to others around of those who believe. We'll pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'll teach us tonight what it means to be followers. We thank you we can learn from the example of godly believers. We can learn from church history, believers who were raised up in the past. And we can learn from their testimony, from their example. We know there is only one flawless example for us, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we follow others only in as much as they are following the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you will so work in us that we might be followers who might be examples too. We are challenged by the fact that others may pick up from our example. And we ask that you'll help us that. Give us grace, Lord. We need your cleansing day by day, moment by moment. And we're aware of that. We live our lives before a God who knows and sees not just the outward action, but sees the motive of the heart. We thank you for our sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, as we trust and follow him, so help us tonight. As we come to you now, we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn, 757, 757. And then in a moment, we're going to come around the Lord's table. In 757, the hymn writer says, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. In verse 4, O Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. 757, we'll stand to sing. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you this evening for your grace, mercy, and peace towards us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we give you thanks for your word and for the means of grace, we pray too, Lord, that as we remember Jesus' death at this Lord's Supper set for us, in that means of grace by faith, feeding upon the Saviour, Lord, you will draw near to us and feed our souls afresh with the living bread, even the Saviour himself, the one who died for us, in whom we trust, the Saviour we seek to follow. Lord, help us. We're aware of how we need his cleansing blood. So we give you thanks tonight for this mighty Saviour, now risen from the dead, even our Lord Jesus. Amen.